A very widespread one. The statement, are we mimics? Now, basically, the idea behind mimic is that you look at something and then you follow or pattern yourself after that. The answer, of course, to that question must be yes. For without mimicking, there is no learning. A little baby learns to talk by mimicking the language that father and mother uses. As the father and mother talks to the little child mimics. Models its language after what it hears and observes. There is no other way of learning. Mankind is, by the very nature of things, constituted along that line. So when we're talking about are we mimics, the answer is an unqualified yes, because that is how everyone has and does learn. We mimic what we see. We mimic what we hear. We mimic what we have observed and heard of other people. Because we pattern ourselves from the very beginning of our life after what we have seen. Now, if you think that this is a little bit undesirable, something that you and I should maybe either be ashamed of or get away from, I want you to turn with me, at least in mind, to the 5th chapter of the book of John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he saith the Father doeth, these things also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. He will show him greater work than these, that ye may marvel. The Son can do nothing of himself, but whatsoever he seeth the Father do. What we have then is that all knowledge that the Son had, he had by observation and association with the Father. Now if we want then to deprecate the idea of mimicry, we're certainly in a bad position, aren't we? For the Son saw what the Father did and was able to do the same. That well fits into that phrase, mimic. Now the question comes up, though there's a lot of ramifications, a lot of serious problems, because we do learn by what we observe and hear and know, by personal observation. We are living in a society today where a great number of problems are growing up. Problems that we may not be able to do a great deal of things to solve ourselves directly. But something that should concern us and concern our life and our actions. There are many broken homes where there are either no father or no mother. There's no role model for the children to pattern themselves after. They grow up not knowing how they ought to act, not knowing what they ought to be, not knowing how to behave themselves with other people. Now, as I was talking about the word mimic, there is a group of children who are called autistic who do not grow up by role model. They do not interact with their parents, which drive their parents up a wall. One woman talking about her little child, her little daughter, very beautiful little girl who was autistic. She was about 2 years old and she crossed, she said, a room just literally crowded with adult people. And as she went through, and the little girl, very pretty and very beautiful hair and all well dressed, and she went through that room and everybody tried to touch her, she got from one side to the other part of that room and touched no one. She wanted no contact. And naturally, they are almost impossible to instruct. Because they don't learn by patterning themselves after others, and until that is changed, they learn very little. There are a lot of children growing up, though, without patterns. And it's a terrible thing to think about. I know of one situation. I'll name no names, and you wouldn't know them if I did. But there is a man who enrolled a child in school. That child is his natural child, but his name is not on the birth certificate. We won't go into how he obtained it, but he acknowledges a child as his own. He's living with a woman who has a child of her own, and they aren't married. And what kind of a role model, what kind of an attitude will that family have, will those children have as they grow up? What can they see and know? One of the great problems, they say, of breaking the idea of child abuse is that the child, as it grows up and becomes a man or a woman, only knows how to react to their own children as they in turn have perceived their parents acting toward them, even when they don't want to. In a sudden stress of a situation, they react as they have seen, even contrary to their own desires. That's all they know. We are raising a great number of children who know nothing. What are they going to do? And what can you do about it? We can't change the world, but what we can do is to live in our own homes and in society in such a way that at least we're not ashamed of the kind of lives that we're living, and perhaps the children and those that surround us can see in our lives how other people ought to act. We can be models of deportment and models and example to other people, even though we don't even know they're watching. But this also brings a problem. You know, the worst actor is an instructor who is playing in a part thinking that he's going to show them how it's done. He always shows them how it's not done, because he's so conscious of trying to show them what they ought to do that he can't sing himself in the role that he ought to be in. The point I'm trying to make is you cannot consciously be an example to other people and try to show them by the kind of life and try to show in your own family just what they ought to be. You be what you ought to be and you'll be the example that God wants you to be. But you can't put on a facade and say, I'm trying to show them. Because if you do, you won't. I've always felt sorry for our children as they grow up. You know, an evangelist's children or a preacher or an elder's children, somebody, everybody expecting them to be different, and they look, and the pressure on them to be a pattern. And that's not exactly fair. It's enough to pattern themselves after Jesus. If they do that, they'll be all right. But when we're talking about the problem, to mimic or to pattern ourselves, there is a need, a desperate need in the world. When Jesus said, you're the light of the world, city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. We need to live before men in such a way that we are visible, but not be living so they can see us, but be living so that God can use us. To me, there's a profound difference between me trying to show myself off to someone else and trying to do what God wants me to do, and if other people see the Lord in me, that is to the benefit of all and to my benefit. But I am not to live so that other people can live and see what a wonderful person Richard is, but rather live so that the Lord can be pleased with the life I live. The attitude of the individual must be Godward and not manward, because we have to pattern ourselves after Him. You know, I said that all men are mimics, and we are. But thank God we can choose the thing that we pattern ourselves after. We are to choose the model or the example that we are to pattern ourselves after. Thus we turn to 1 Psalms. You remember the statement? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he doesn't pattern himself after the wrong kind of people. But then, does he seek out the best kind of people? Is that the one he's patterning after? No. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In other words, the example he is patterning himself after is not dad or mom or some good man or some good woman, but he looks into the law of the Lord and he finds the perfect pattern that God gave and keeps his eye on that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now what did he pattern himself after? He was patterning himself after God. Do you remember the statement made by Jesus himself in the 14th chapter of the book of John? Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." What did the Lord come into the world for? One of the reasons was that we could see God in and through Him and could look in the New Testament and find a perfect pattern of what we ought to be. Now it's natural that as we grow up, that we pattern ourselves after our brethren that are older and that are supposedly grounded in the faith and people that are safe to follow. We have teaching in the Bible to that effect. Paul said concerning himself, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, what did Paul mean? As Paul served the Lord, they could look at Paul and they could pattern themselves after him, because he patterned himself after the Lord. The 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews and verse 7, we again have the statement made concerning certain people who had taught them the word of the Lord, whose faith followed, considering the end of their conversation. It is right to pattern ourselves when we're younger after the example of a man who is serving the Lord and living the kind of life that God wants us to live. But a lot of time when we get just a little bit older, we get kind of discouraged and disheartened and disillusioned. No one's perfect. And we keep expecting our brother to be perfect. Now, I don't expect myself to be perfect. I know I'm not. And you don't expect yourself to be perfect. But when we look over there at brother so-and-so, we expect him to be perfect. And when something comes along and we find that he's not perfect, that he's a human being, then we go through a great shock of disillusionment. We wake up, realize no one is perfect. You ever wonder why the Bible tells us to be long-suffering? The Bible wouldn't tell us to be long-suffering if we didn't have to suffer one another, would it? So we're going to have problems. If you can't live with people as human beings, you're never going to make it in this world, because people are human beings. They will make mistakes, and they will get on your nerves. They will stomp on your toes. They will shove their elbows in your ribs somewhere along the line. But that's part of growing up, to realize that people are not perfect. So when you go through the shock of disillusionment, realize that the brother you've been looking at or the sister you've been looking at is a human being. And they do make mistakes. And shift your position and your eyes to Jesus. He never made mistakes. You'll never get disillusioned with him. You may with yourself, though. It's strange when we find out how weak we are when we thought we were strong. I don't suppose anyone went through the disillusionment as did the Apostle Peter, who was very conscious of his love for the Lord. He had left fishing, he'd left his work, he'd left his father, he'd left everything to follow Jesus. And he was out there spending all of his time preaching concerning the kingdom of God. And he was on fire of zeal. He was sure he'd never do anything that was contrary. He knew he'd never deny the Lord. He'd never turn away, no matter what anybody else did. Peter knew he'd stand. It must have hurt him to hear the Lord said, Peter, or rather Simon, I believe, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for you, and when you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. Can you imagine somebody been out preaching the gospel for 3.5 years, been performing miracles and doing a multitude of works, and here to be told when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. But when the Lord turned around and looked at him after he denied his Lord 3 times, he knew what the Lord meant. We're all weak. And until we know we're weak, we're never going to be strong. Because, now there's one point here that Brother Jim and I had a little different viewpoint, not difference of opinion. Because I agree with what he was saying. But what I wanted to say in regard to this is the fact it is only when we know we are weak that we can depend on his strength. As long as we think we're strong, we can make it. But if when Paul said, I'm weak, then am I strong? When we realize that we need Jesus, that takes growing up. But we still have to have somebody to pattern after. We have to focus our ideas and our mind and our heart and our looks on Jesus and follow him. And he will never fail us, but he'll lead us along the way of life. But we're living in a world, a civilization gone mad. Going the way of the Roman Empire in the days of its height when it became very, very filthy and very, very loose morally. I never believed that I would see the breakup of homes and families in the period of time that has happened in my own lifetime. When I was a boy, in fact up until World War II, almost every child in school had a dad and a mom. They might not be very good, but they had a father and mother, someone they belonged to, they could turn to, they could depend on to a certain extent, who cared for them. Every boy and girl had a home. Almost, of course. I won't need to tell you what the situation is today. But for the children of God, it's going to become more and more essential for us to remember that we are going to have to live as carefully as we can according to New Testament scriptures, that the light of the Lord may be in the world, because the world is sure turning to darkness. Of course, it always has. But it seems as if there is a revulsion from that which is right. And we need to retain the picture of what God does want for their people. That brings me to the next point, and that has to do with the fact that many, many times, if we're not careful, we look out and we mimic the world. The world and the civilization we live in has a tremendous pull and impression upon each and every one of us, especially when we're young. Why, everybody does it. So therefore, we ought to do it. If everybody wears blue jeans, why, what boy wants to go to school in something different? But now listen, there is something I want to say. Very few men can talk about women's dress, and I'm really not going to. But it's almost futile to do so. Because you know what they say? Keep your eyes in the right place. If your mind was clean, there wouldn't be any trouble. Quibble an argument, maybe. But that's the way the thing looks. But I'll say this. Every woman and every boy needs to dress so that if they met the Lord at that time, they wouldn't need to be ashamed of themselves. And if you can dress and you can act in your daily life so that if you met the Lord at that time, you wouldn't be ashamed of yourself, that's fine. But we need to realize that there are some types of dress and there are many kinds of actions that are not right in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord will not accept you and will not accept me under those circumstances at all. When the Apostle John said in 1 John, the first chapter, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There are things that are so contrary to God that if we are participating in them, God is not in us. So when we let ourselves look out at civilization and let it influence us, we'd better be very, very careful in what direction. There's only one way we can do it, really, and that is keep our attention on the right one, on Jesus. He's the only way that one that can steer us through all of the problems and all of the influences that are round about you. That brings me to the next thing I want to note. You ever hear of protective coloration? You know the stripes of a tiger, so he can't be seen in a forest or in the thicket of brush. He's hidden. Now, a lot of us would like to be protectively colored so that we're hidden from the world, so to speak. But can you show the world what God wants a child of God to be while you're hiding in the bush, so to speak? If we are trying to be in the background so that we cannot be seen. We don't want to be different from the world. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to be laughed at. We don't want to be separated and segregated. We don't want that at all. What happens? The answer is clear and plain. We're no longer the Lord's people. The Lord's people don't hide. You know, it'd be a strange thing. We're called out to show our light to the world. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Much more in my presence. Not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the world, holding forth the word of light. Do you ever see, if you're holding a light out, can you be hidden? Jesus talked about being beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Nowhere did the Bible talk about a sheep in wolf's clothing. You know why? When a sheep puts on wolf clothing, it's no longer a sheep. It no longer belongs to the Lord. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul in the chapter of the Ephesian letter said in regard to this? Ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, if you don't want your light to shine, you don't want to be embarrassed, you don't want to stand out, you don't want to be different, the only way you can do so is turn the light out. But when you turn it out, you're part of the darkness. So the result is that the child of God must be different. We cannot let the world influence us. We must look at Jesus and influence the world for Jesus. We can't let the world influence us and turn us back to the world. We can't do that. We don't want to be like the sow that was washed, sure wallowing in the mire. We certainly don't want to be the dog that returned to its own vomit again. But there is nothing so repugnant, nothing so sickening that could be used to describe what it means for a person that has been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ and that all their sins and stains have been washed away and they stand in the presence of God and the angels and they're loved by God and accepted by God and then they go out and become part of the world again. Trampling underfoot the son of the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified. And they counted an unclean thing, done despite to the Spirit of grace. But it's so easy, if we forget what we're in life for, to want to be like the rest of the world. We don't want to be different. Oh, we don't want to be bad, but we just don't want to be persecuted. Yet Paul said, and why did he say that? In 2 Timothy 4:3-12, the statement is made here, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You have to, if you're going to live in the Lord, you have to be willing to pay the price. If we're not willing to pay the price, then we're going to be like those people we found in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the parable of the sower, the seed that was sown on the stony ground, soon sprang up, and then when the bright sun rose, then it died away. Do we want to be like those that having started out in the Lord, then suddenly, because it's going to cost us something to live the Christian life, we give up the Lord lest we suffer for Him? Do you remember what the Apostle Paul in the 8th chapter of the Roman letter said in regard to that? And he pointed out the fact, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We have to be willing to pay a price. If we are influenced by the world, we're not going to be like Jesus. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to stand out in the world. We who want to be friends to all people and don't want anyone to dislike us, don't want anyone to criticize us, don't want anybody to be angry with us, ask ourselves this question. Are all people friends with Jesus? Do all people love the Lord? Do all people even look toward Christianity with any degree of peace and quiet? Now, if they crucify Jesus, do we think we're better than Jesus? We don't have to endure anything? What I'm saying here, we need to remember that if we're going to be mimics, and we are, that we need to pattern ourselves after the one that we want to follow and be what God wants us to be. Now, we might go on and on because there's a multitude of different things that influence you. Your type of language you use, the type of things that you watch. There are many, many things on television that no one can be a Christian and really watch and enjoy because they did not come from the Lord. You could go on and on. Now, I'm not going to delve into that to a great extent, but this I do want to say. If you want to associate with Jesus, you're going to have to keep out of your life the things that the Lord will not associate with. Because again, when the Apostle John said in regard to that, this is a message we have heard from Him from the beginning. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So if we want to be in the Lord, we're going to have to pattern ourselves after Him. About three verses I want to consider at this time. We'll leave this particular portion. The statement is made here in regard to this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. What are you transformed by? By the renewing of your mind. In the third chapter of the Second Corinthian letter, we have in the last few verses of that, the picture that we would behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed from the image or the glory of the Lord into the same glory, even as by the glory of the Lord. Now, the idea being, when we look into the pattern that we find in the Bible, and we pattern ourselves after the nature of Christ, we become like Him. Our mind and our heart is focused on Him. Turning now to Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with Him also in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, brethren, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which after God is renewed after the image of Him that created him. In other words, when we look upon Jesus, we are renewed in the image of God, as God made us in the beginning. God made us to be that kind of people. We are mimics. We can't avoid being mimics. But what we can do is to choose the ones that we pattern ourselves after. The statement is made in regard to Jesus, who suffered for others. And the statement is made, leaving us an example that we should walk in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Our Lord left us an example. We are to walk in His steps. In other words, He left us a pattern. We are to follow or mimic that pattern. We have someone then that we can choose to pattern ourselves after. We're in the world. We will manage. We will mimic. We will develop. We will be what we see. So why not look on the right thing and be the right thing? The choice of the role model is ours. We can make a proper or a bad choice. The person that makes an improper or a bad choice will never be what he ought to be. He will be what he sees and what he patterns after. There's a lot of danger in patterning ourselves in the wrong way. Why do you suppose that when God sent the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, that all of the nations there were to be wiped out? Ever wonder why? Because every child that grew up had only an example round about him that was certain to develop him into the kind of person that could not walk with and be with God. There was no hope at all of being surrounded by the right kind of an example, because there were no right examples there. There was nothing to learn from. There was no one to pattern after that knew God or cared about God, but rather instead walked in a wicked and evil way. And every child born was born and trained away from God and after the pattern of the devil. That was a sad and destructive picture. We today don't need to be that way. We have a perfect example, a perfect pattern to follow. Now I want to take up then the next section. That is the church itself. You know, in the church, a lot of times, we look out and we more or less are influenced by what we see. How do we do this? How can we work more effectively? How can we organize things that we can get things done? The church doesn't work. The church isn't successful. The church isn't conquering the world. What can we do about it? What can we accomplish? How can we alter or change things? We have this all of the time. Well, this organization over there, they do this. And it works for them. Here's a group up here that have a very strong organization. They started out with 400 members, and now they have 2,200. How can they do it? Why can't we do it? You know, that has a powerful appeal, the idea. There's a method to follow. There's a pattern to follow. There's a secret here that if we gain it, then we'll be able to conquer the world. There's only one trouble. The pattern that works for them works in industry. It works in some kind of an organization like Shriners and anything else where there is a very powerful organization. It doesn't matter really what they're doing or what they're following or what their idea is. If they follow the pattern, they have a big organization. Now that's weird, isn't it? But some of the large organizations are based almost on nothing except organization. They have a method. They have a way. If you follow this method, this will be the result. There's only one thing wrong. It doesn't produce Christians. You know, the Christian is one who follows the Lord. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When we, in our desire to see growth and development in the church, we look for an organization system where we can institute or organize and set things up, that thing will work. And people will do this and people will do that. Not because they ought to, not because of their love for the Lord, but merely because it's organized that way and it's easier for them to do it than to try to kick against a prick, so to speak. You know how you can make a horse run when he doesn't want to run? Get him in front of a heavy wagon rolling down a hill. He'll run. If you want people to work, you just get them involved in an organization so tightly linked and controlled that they're, so to speak, they're linked there and organized, and the organization itself, the system will carry them on. Sure it will. It works for the army. Work for any organization, but it won't produce Christians. And when we look out and begin to wonder why we don't grow, or why, what's wrong with us? Why do we fail? Now, we have enough failures, we have enough weaknesses, we make enough mistakes that far be it from us to say it isn't our fault. But I want you to think with me. When the Apostle Paul went into a new location, where did he go first? He went to the synagogue of the Jews. And he taught those people the Word of God. When they ceased to listen, he went to a home or he went to a location where people wanted to know and were willing to learn. Now, if Paul was going to continue to work, let's say he came to the location, would he go back to that synagogue again? Or was that synagogue already closed? Would he go to the taverns? Would he go to the places of ill repute? Would he go out and speak to the rioters? The Apostle Paul sought those that wanted to know God. Here's something we need to remember. You can't make someone love God. You can't make someone want to save their soul. You can't make someone love the Bible. You can live so that they can see the Lord in you. You can teach the Word of God when they'll listen so that they'll know that God loves them. But you can't make them do anything. And if we go into a situation, try to think of a comparable place, a comparable way. You know, in our modern society, it's a little bit hard to find one, isn't it? Where would you go? Well, go out and convert the unbelievers, you know, those that don't know the Lord. And why don't they know the Lord? Is it because they haven't had an opportunity or because they don't want to know and they've closed their hearts? Makes all the difference in the world. Now, we ought to be able to reach anyone who wants to know the truth, who really has the love of the Lord in their heart and wants to please God. You ought to be able to take the Bible and show them very clearly what God wants them to be and to do in order for them to save their souls. You ought to be able to do that. But you're not going to be able to find some method. You're not going to be able to find some organization, some system of books, some system of pamphlets. Pamphlets in themselves are not wrong, no, if they're scripture. But you're not going to find a method to convert people. You're going to know Jesus, and Jesus will convert them. The Word of God will convert them. Our knowledge of the Word is requisite, and here we fall short. We probably have at least three major fallacies and weaknesses in trying to convert people to the truth. One, we may not know the truth well enough and clearly enough to be able to teach them. You know, when we meet somebody that wants to know, and we shake our head a little, I go see you. We can't get Brother so-and-so to come over and talk to you. By the time brother and so-and-so gets there, it may be too late. Why did the Apostle Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that giveth unto you, that asketh of you a reason for the hope that is in you, and where to do it? In meekness and fear." So each and every member should be able at any time to answer the questions of your friends and neighbors when they're asked in honesty. No one will be able to answer all the trick questions that they might engender to try to trap or ensnare except our Lord. And you don't feel badly because you can't convince someone when he doesn't want to know. You know, I felt that, and you have too. You sit down and talk to somebody, feel like I ought to be able to convince that person. I have the truth. Here's the Bible. Why can't I make him see it? Now, I'm afraid the word is on the weakness is on the word make. If he doesn't want to see it, you can't make him. You know how I can prove that? The Lord raised Lazarus from the dead and they crucified him a few days later. Now, if anybody could have made men believe, why didn't they believe? If they don't want to believe, you can't make them. The second thing that I think you need to remember is that you have the truth. As long as you're willing just to take the Bible, that and that alone require of the men and women, no more than the Bible requires, you have the truth, and instead of being ashamed of it or feeling like that you're handicapped, realize that you have the greatest power in the universe. There is no power greater than the Word of God. The Bible said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The Apostle Peter, in describing the power of that word, said,
By the same word,
is kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The very word, the same power that we have in the Bible, is the power that's going to wipe the world, the universe out. It's the power that will raise the dead. But we're told in the 2 Thessalonian letter in regard to that, in the 2nd chapter, who received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. If we cannot convert someone that doesn't love the truth, and don't think you can. And don't be discouraged if you can't. Don't blame yourself. And don't wonder, why can't I do it? Why is it that I can't change the world and turn the world upside down? If they crucify Jesus, don't be surprised if sometimes they laugh at you and they refute your argument and they won't have anything to do with it. But you have to approach it with the realization you have the truth. You know, it's a profound thing if you are personally and deeply convinced in your mind that you have